Well, we're studying through the Bible. I have a very simple but very important lesson for us today. So why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 15. We're going through the Bible. We happen to be in Ezekiel verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And we're just cruising through the Bible. You know, it's an amazing thing, the Bible. Have you found that where we're at in the Bible as a church is where you're at in your own life personally? I found that to be true, that where we're at studying, you know, people say, well, how do you guys go through the Bible? How do you stay relevant going through the Old Testament? But honestly, the Bible is relevant no matter where you are, no matter what book you're in, no matter what chapter you're reading. And my prayer is that the Lord will give us ears to hear what he would say to his church today. We're going to talk about the vine, the vineyard. This is something, you know, one of the things I'm really thankful for growing up is being raised on a little farm. Did any of you guys, some of you are old enough to remember the Wilderness Family story? Remember that? That Wilderness Family series that came out? That was my family, pretty much. My dad was in construction, Southern California, drove an hour and a half through traffic to go to his job sites and work, and you know, he'd pick up truck, the whole thing. And there was a day where he just said, I'm done. I'm out of here. Out of the rat race of Southern California and traffic. And so my parents moved up to what was then very remote. Now it's the thriving metropolis of Rouge, Oregon. And up in Rouge, Oregon, population 3, we moved up there, and we moved up outside of Rouge, way up in the mountains, upper Applegate Road, up by the Applegate Lake. And we really lived out in the boonies. And my parents, they just said, man, we're just gonna live simply. And my parents decided, you know, let's just get a garden. And then they said, that garden's cool. Let's get some animals. And so we got some animals. Pretty soon we had a full-on farm. And I remember the evening my mom announced to our family, everything that we're eating and drinking today is from our farm. We had chickens, sheep, cattle, horse. We had a few horses. We had an orchard. We had a huge garden. And we'd get up and milk the cow. I mean, the whole thing. It was a full-on farm that sustained our family, and it was kind of a cool thing. But after a while, we realized it was a lot of work. And so my parents sold the farm. But I look back on that. You know, I remember getting drugged down the river by a cow once, 2 miles. My dad, I was trying to raise this cow for the 4-H, and you know, you're supposed to lead the cow around. The problem is my cow liked to lead me around. And so my dad said, whatever you do, don't let go of the rope, right? Just hang on. And so I hung on for 2 miles, dragged down the Applegate River. But why was my cow doing that? Its mother lived 2 miles down the road, and somehow instinctively this cow knew that. But anyway, had chickens chased me around. I learned a lot at the farm. In fact, a lot of biblical truths from the farm, like when we had sheep. I started to learn why the Lord compares you and I to sheep. Because they're really stupid. Sheep are the dumbest animal. They're cute and cuddly and all that, but they're stupid. And the Lord says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And that's true. I know about that. I've had sheep. But one of the images that I do know and see is some of the imagery we have about the vine, about fruit bearing, about pruning of the vines. These are things that I do know a little bit about because it was my job to follow my father through our orchard. We had pear trees and some peach trees. We had a couple apple trees. We had probably about 100 orchard trees in next to our house. And at that certain time of the year, my dad would go through with his pruning shears and start cleaning up the trees. Now, when I was a little kid, I think, man, Dad, you're wrecking the tree. You're cutting away branches. What are you doing? You know, and as a little kid, I just thought, man, that's just, why? But it wasn't long during the spring and summer months, I'd start to realize, oh, fruit. Lots of fruit. My mom would make her famous pear jam. We had these pear trees, and man, when she'd kick out that pear jam, whoo, heaven, a little bit of heaven on earth. But you know, the thing is, my job was to follow my dad and pick up the old branches that he trimmed off, put them in the wheelbarrow, and throw them on the fire. And that was the thing. So when I come to a chapter like Ezekiel, chapter 15, I can smell the smell, I can see the sights, and I kind of know what the Lord's talking about just from my little experience as a little kid on the farm. And let's take a look. I want to take a look with you because I believe this has great importance to our own personal walk with the Lord. Take a look, Ezekiel chapter 15. We'll read through the whole chapter, all 8 verses. It says there in verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel thereon? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both ends of it, and the midst of it is burned. Is it meat for any work? Behold, when it was whole, it was meat for no work. How much less shall it be meat yet for any work when the fire hath devoured it and it is burned? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will set my face against them. They shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them, and I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God." Bad news for the children of Israel. They had become the fruitless vine. The point of Ezekiel's vision that the Lord gave to him is to say, listen, the vine is good for nothing. Did you see that there in verse 3? Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Could you make a nice piece of furniture out of grape wood? No, because it's just a spindly little vine. You can't make anything out of grape wood out of the vineyard. He even says, can you make a peg, stick it in the wall, and hang something heavy on it? No, because it's a vine. It's weak and flimsy. And so the vine, what happened? Israel had become useless to the Lord. Now the image of the vine is something the Lord uses all throughout the scriptures. But in the Old Testament, it talks about the children of Israel. Listen to what it says. You can maybe jot some of these down in your notes if you're taking notes. But there in Isaiah chapter 5, he says that the vine is a vine that brings forth wild grapes. That's in Isaiah 5. But listen to Jeremiah 2:21. The Lord says, "Yet I planted the tree, I planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine to me?" The Lord says there in Jeremiah 2:21, "I planted you a good vine, healthy, good seed, good soil. Everything was going for you, man. You had it all worked out. But how then did you, Israel, become the degenerate vine, as it's called there in Jeremiah, a plant of strangeness, a strange vine to me?" The indictment is all throughout the Old Testament where the Lord says, "You are the vine, Israel, but you are fruitless." Jot this one down. Hosea chapter 10 verse 1 says, "Israel is an empty vine." Hosea 10:1. So the Old Testament is clear, and the analogy is used all throughout many of the prophets about the vine. And here in our text, we see Ezekiel saying, listen, Israel, you have become fruitless. Thus, the Lord says, I'm going to take Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we're going to toss them as we would a vine that's fruitless, and put it in the fire because it's good for nothing. Now, if you've been with us for very long, you're like, oh no, Brett, not another judgment on Jerusalem. Okay, we got it. We understand. Israel's going down. They sinned for hundreds of years. Okay, check. Got that one down. Oh, but slow down just a second, because while you might know that that's true for Israel and true for Jerusalem, the imagery of the vine is something that we need to step back and say, Lord, how are we doing for fruit? Are we a fruitful vine? Because in the New Testament, Jesus brings it to the New Testament church. He brings it to us here in Portland, and he uses the similar analogy. But here's the thing. Jerusalem, even though the people were sinful and, yeah, all that stuff we've been studying for the last several months, the Lord still leaves a remnant in Jerusalem, and God still, even to this day, has a plan for Jerusalem and for the Jews. Even though there was judgment, there would be a future for them, a hope for them, and the Lord would end up blessing them as a nation. Even though he was going to purge them, prune them, and even cast some of the branches into the fire, there will be fruit from Jerusalem someday in the future. That's prophetic. That's true. But what do we do if we feel like, man, we perhaps are like the Jerusalem Jews who got their vine that was fruitless? Do you ever feel like that? Here we live in a very worldly place. We live with sinful conditions all around us. And I believe as Christians in this day and age, it's becoming harder and harder, isn't it, to be separate from the world, to live our lives wholly dedicated to the Lord. Have you ever just thought, man, maybe I should be a monk and go move up in the mountains? Let me just give you an FYI. That's not going to help you either. Because we have sin even in our inner core. There's fleshly tendencies and thoughts that come out. There's a secret to becoming a fruitful, good vine. And the Jews of the Old Testament failed, even when the answer came loud and clear, the Jews failed. For the Jews were always called the vine. The Pharisees, the Sadducees of the New Testament, they knew that the analogy was there of the Old Testament, that the vine was Israel. The vine was not only the Jews, but also the practice of the Levitical laws and the priesthood and all the stuff that was the trappings of religion around the Jews. That was, in an essence, they knew that to be the vine. So Jesus, he comes on the scene and blows that whole notion out of the water. Israel the vine, the religious practices of that, the Levitical priesthood and the temple and all that. What does Jesus do? Well, would you turn with me to John chapter 15? Jesus says something that we as New Testament guys, we read it and go, oh yeah, that's cool. But it would have blown them away. John chapter 15. Jesus makes this announcement. And if you'll stay here, we're going to take a look at John 15 in depth here. Take a look. It says in verse 1 of John 15, the Gospel of John, verse 1, chapter 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Oh, the Jews would have freaked. Because Jesus was saying something to them would have been blasphemous. Now, we probably know where Jesus was standing at the point he said this. He'd just come off of the Temple Mount, probably made his way down the Kidron Valley, and went into this area where there were orchards. Now, we know it was probably a full moon that night because it was during the time of the Passover feast. So there's Jesus with his disciples standing in a vineyard. He says, with the vines there and grapes growing and stuff, he says, I am the true vine. In implicating that there's a false vine. What's the false vine? Well, that's where the Jews would not have liked what Jesus said. For him to say, I am the true vine and my Father is the farmer, he's saying, God is my Father, I'm the true vine. Jesus was claiming to be the foretold Messiah, the answer. The problem? The Jews wouldn't have it. They wouldn't accept Jesus Christ. They rejected him. Sad. Now there's going to come a day where the Jews will finally see that Jesus is the Messiah during the time called the Great Tribulation, but that's a whole other study. But the Jews will see Jesus as the Messiah. But until then, what do we do as New Testament Christians, believers? Well, this is where we become part of this vine that Jesus is talking about. He says, I am the true vine, but let's read on. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Do you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Hope you do. It's a great goal. It's what we should all strive for. Here we're told by Jesus Christ himself, my Father is glorified if you bear much fruit. Notice the progression. I'm going to have you back up a little bit. There in verse 2, it says, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges. But then it progresses not to just bearing fruit, but more fruit. It says that it may bring forth, verse 2 at the end, more fruit. But then it progresses even further in verse 5. I and him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. I believe it's God's heart, not that you just have a little bit of fruit here and there in your life, but he wants me to be the fruitful vine that brings forth much fruit. That's God's heart. That's how God is glorified in your life, for you and I, for me to bring much fruit. Now, some people might say, well, boy, that's great, Brett, but it sounds a little complicated. Abiding in the vine, being purged, what's the deal about the fire thing? Well, that raises some questions that I want to just simply answer. If you're jotting down notes, just write down these questions, and then we'll hopefully cover some of the answers. First of all, let's ask ourselves this. What does the vine do? What does the vine do? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 15, we saw what the vine is worth. What is the vine worth? Well, it's worth nothing. Listen, this is huge. The vine is worth nothing unless it produces fruit. Ezekiel writes in his chapter there, hey, you can't make furniture out of grape wood. I mean, you never see a grape wood, you know, chair. Because grape wood is just flimsy little vine that's just kind of weak and sort of twiny. Grape wood. You don't ever hear of a grape wood floor. Hey, I've got grape wood on my kitchen floor. Oh, that'd be really gross. Squishy, kind of weak. You know, you could just scratch it off. It'd be terrible. Grape wood. You don't see a guy with a pickup truck selling a cord of grape wood for firewood, do you? Why? Because even Ezekiel says, you know, you can burn it, but it just doesn't even burn very good. There it says there in Ezekiel 15. In other words, the vine is worth nothing except unless, listen, this is huge, it brings forth fruit. The only reason a vine is of any value at all is if it's bringing forth fruit. Now that should put our own lives in perspective just a little bit, shouldn't it? The question is your life a fruitful vine? What does the vine do? It's supposed to produce fruit. That's why Jesus is going to talk about this in such detail. He wants for us to be the fruitful vine. Now, the next question we ask is number 2, how does it do it? How does the vine bring forth good fruit? Well, Jesus gave us the secrets. First of all, let's go over probably the main word here is to abide. How does it work out? You are to abide in the vine. Jesus said, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Now, here's the deal. The only way a vine can produce good fruit is if it's connected to the main stalk, the main vine. Now, when I was a kid walking through our little orchard, there would be times where a branch would break off. Sometimes there'd be a peach tree that would have a branch and it would break off and there'd be a few new little peaches that were growing on it. But once that branch became disconnected, the peaches and the branch would fall on the ground. Would they continue to grow and flourish? No, they became rotten. Those were the ones you accidentally stepped in when you were walking through the orchard. It was a real bummer because they were rotten peaches. They were not connected to the main vine, so they were dead. That's really what the Lord's talking about here. How does a vine produce fruit? It's kind of a simple thing. How does it work? You abide. You just hang in there. You just connect yourself to the true vine. And as Christians in the New Testament day, that's a perfect picture. How do you become a fruitful vine? By connecting yourself to the true vine, Jesus Christ. Abiding in him. On the way to church this morning, I just asked my son Joey just to see what he had to say about this. I said, Joey, you know that John 15 where it says that we're to abide in the vine? I said, Joey, what does that mean to you? And honestly, his little answer, I thought was pretty profound. He said, Dad, abiding is like if you're going across the ocean and you're in a ship. And sometimes, you know, you get kind of tired of being in the ship and it's kind of seasick and all that stuff. But you know what? You still have to stay in the ship because if you jump out, you're toast. And it's true. There you are in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and you're abiding in the ship. Why? Because the ship is the place of safety and protection. I thought, you know, that's profound. Joey, do you want to teach this morning? I didn't say that, but I was tempted. But the thing is, it's like, man, that's really right. Abiding, just hanging in there, not jumping ship or not jumping off of the vine. One of the worst things you and I can do is to not abide, but to jump ship, to jump off the branch, Jesus Christ, who's the true vine, the branch just jumping off. Why? Because then you'll be the dead branch that's disconnected. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians that are running around without fruit at all, feeling dead, feeling lifeless. It's because they've disconnected themselves from the true vine, Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute, Brett, I'm confused. Being disconnected from the vine, does that mean that you're going to hell? Because, man, did you see here? It says they're going to throw the branches into the fire and be burned. Well, can I just say this before we get too far? Because there's been a lot of sermons preached, especially the guys that say, you can lose your salvation. See, I love those guys that, can you lose your salvation or once saved, always saved? Which one is it? And I say, yes. I say, well, which one? Yes. But a lot of those guys say, yeah, you can lose your salvation. They'll go to this one and say, see, you can be disconnected from the branch and be thrown into the fire and burned in the fires of hell. And then they go like that. Is that what's going on here? Well, I don't believe so. What is the topic of discussion here? The topic of John 15 is fruit. Fruit. This is an important thing. We'll talk about why that's important, but and I'll even go for a second and just a little bit about why I don't believe we're talking about hell. We're talking about fruitfulness and how if we disconnect ourselves from Christ, your vine becomes deadened and fruitless. Is that what saves you, though, having fruit in your life? Is that what saves you? I don't think so. We're not saved by our good works, are we? We're saved by the grace of God through faith, lest any man should boast. That's what the Bible declares. So get that out of your mind for a second. We're not talking about heaven and hell, but we are talking about fruitfulness or fruitlessness. How do we bear fruit, good fruit in our lives? We abide in the vine. Now listen, this is where it gets important. If you are a person who's quick to jump and try to make things happen, you're one to say, this is not really what I need to do, abide in the vine, hang out with Jesus, and just believe that he's going to take care of me, but I need to make it happen. Ooh, you're probably one who needs to learn about abiding in the vine. Oh, but Brett, I want to get married. I'm a 21-year-old woman, and my biological clock's ticking, and people are thinking I'm weird because I'm not married. I'm 21 already. I have that from time to time. My word to you is abide in the vine. The word abide just means to chill out. Just stop making it happen. Stop pushing. What is a branch that's abiding doing? Well, as an old orchard expert myself, I watched those trees and saw. You know what the branches did? They just sat there. Never once when I walked through my mom and dad's orchard did I see a couple branches there on the apple tree going, okay, here comes an apple. Never. There's a little branch going, apple. Doesn't happen that way. Why? Because, you know, the branch through time got nutrients from Jesus Christ, if you would, as the branch hung into the main vine. Fruit was produced by just being there, still, connected to Jesus. See, the temptation is to move and say, okay, so we're the vine. We need to fertilize and rototill and water. Wait. We're connected to the vine. Do we worry about Jesus getting the right nutrients? Do we worry about is he doing enough to make sure that our branch? Jesus did it all on the cross. We don't worry about that at all. As long as you hang in there with Jesus and him alone, stop trying to do more so you can make your life more fruitful. Oh, but Brett, if I had a husband, I would be fruitful. I would just be a wife that would just be... No, chill out. Abide in the vine. Trying to make your career happen. Doing whatever you can to push to make it go. And sometimes I think the Lord would have you just abide in the vine. I'm not arguing for laziness or apathy. Bible does say, whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. But listen, the key is to just abide And when Jesus Christ directs you, the true vine, your life, you'll know what to do. You'll know when to do it. I love that story. Speaking of singles and marriage, love that story of Isaac. Abraham was wanting to see his son have a bride, which is a key. The Father in heaven, if he wants you to be married, he'll make it happen. So what did Isaac do? Did he go down to, you know, the town and go into the latest club and look for the hot chick? There is Isaac. Hey, baby. No, is that Isaac? No. What was going on? Isaac, the Bible tells us, was sitting in the field, just sitting in a field, meditating. He wasn't out busting a move. He wasn't on eHarmony.com. Isaac was just there meditating in the field when suddenly, picture it in your mind, this beautiful woman rides up on a camel. By the way, in the book of Genesis, it's the first mention of cigarette smoking in the Bible. And it says, and Rebekah lighted off her camel. Sorry, that was bad. Anyway, where did she come from? Well, here's the cool part. Abraham, the father, sent his servant Eliezer to go out and search for a bride. And Eliezer brought his bride to Isaac. I think Eliezer is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit does that work, drawing the right person for you. If you're a single in here, man, can I encourage you to read that story there in Genesis where Isaac just was meditating, waiting on the Lord. I would call that abiding. Just abiding. He wasn't out looking for, you know, what was Adam doing? What was Adam doing when he found his bride? Sleeping. Amen, guys? Adam just was sawing logs. The Lord caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. Was he running around, beating the bushes, looking for a bride? Hey, where's all, because he saw all the animals, where's mine? No, that's not what he did. The Lord created woman and brought him the bride of his life. They got into a little trouble later, but that's another story. The point is, if you just abide, whether it's marriage or job stuff or finances, instead of trying to make stuff happen, what's good fruit in your life? See, oftentimes what fruit actually is under debate. See, we've asked, what does the vine do? It's supposed to produce good fruit. Other than that, it's good for nothing. How does it do it? Well, number one, you abide in the vine. There's another reason good fruit is produced and more fruit and much fruit is created. Did you see what happened there in John 15 in verse 2? Every branch that bears fruit, he, the Lord, the Father in heaven, purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now that word purge in the Greek is kind of an interesting word. The word there is probably better translated either cleansed, clean, or lifted up. Which one is it? Both, maybe. But purged is kind of a brutal word. I think cleansed is probably more accurate. Let me just illustrate that for you. The Greek word used here in verse 2 for purge, it's the same Greek word that's used in John chapter 13, verse 10. Look back a few pages in John chapter 13 real quick. Remember the story of, Jesus getting up and washing the disciples' feet? Peter finally says, Jesus, you shouldn't be washing my feet, but I should be washing your feet. And Jesus said, you're clean. But your feet are dirty, so I need to wash your feet only. Well, let's take a look at that. It says in John 13, verse 10, Jesus said unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all. The word clean that Jesus employs there in that is the same Greek word that is used here in John 15, verse 2, where it says, he will purge it. Purge it? Clean it? Which one is it? Well, the idea is, in a vineyard, the vines, as they would grow, they would start to grow longer and longer and start to drag on the ground. And also, little shoots would start coming out and little branches within the vine would start growing out, which would be poor conditions for fruitfulness. So the vine dresser would come along, clean up the branch. How would he do it? He would snip off the little shoots, pruning the branch. And he would also lift up the branch and attach it to of course, there was oftentimes the poles that go up, and then there was a line of twine or what have you that they would mount the grapevine on so that the grapes could hang. Apart from that, the grapes wouldn't grow very well. So the vine dresser would clean and lift. So both of those words work out good. Purging means just to sort of clean off. How are we, the vine, cleansed? Well, Jesus gives us that hint, doesn't he? Look at verse 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. You see, not only are we to abide in the vine, but we're to allow the Lord to cleanse, purge, prune, if you would, prune our lives. Man, once you start to receive this and understand it, it'll make life so much easier. Why are you going through the difficult times right now? Why are things not working out like you'd hoped? That relationship failed. The money that's not there. The Christmas that seems to be depressing. Why are you going through those things? And I would tell you that the Lord is doing a pruning work in your life. And as long as you just abide, even through the painful pruning. One Puritan pastor said this, you're never closer to the husbandman than during the time of pruning. I think that's really true. Have you found that to be true? When life is rosy and everything's going along perfectly, you can find yourself getting more and more distant from God. Why? Because you don't know your need for the Lord. But it's in those times where you're going through pruning times, there's the Father right there close to you working, trimming away, lifting up, tying off. That's what Jesus is saying. How are we cleansed or purged? It's oftentimes by the Word of God. This is not an uncommon theme, is it, in the Bible? The cleansing of the Word. Where else do we read? Ephesians chapter 5. You know, we talk about this frequently. Jesus says, I wash the church in the water of the Word, Ephesians 5 tells us. I love Psalm 119 that declares, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By the Word that I've hid in my heart, that I might not sin against the Lord. The Word is like water, according to Ephesians 5, the water of the Word, cleansing. See, that's a real secret. Some of you might say, Brett, so what are you saying? We've got to read the Bible? Yeah. But that's fine. Wednesday night, Sunday, I sort of understand what you're talking about. But then I go home and try to read my own Bible and my morning devotions, and I just don't always understand it. Well, my comment to you on that would be, join the crowd. Yeah, but Brett, you understand it. Well, that's because I sat and studied these passages last week for a long time. That's what I do. It's not that I have any great knowledge or anything. It's just I get to spend some time really working on some of these things. And it's fun. I love teaching the Bible. It's a great thing. But here's what I would encourage you. If you don't understand, join the crowd. There's a lot of us, as we read through the Bible, there's things we don't understand. But here's the thing. You say, Brett, it goes through me just like a sieve. I read my morning devotion, it goes through me like a sieve. Listen. It's the water of the Word. All week long, there's stuff going through your sieve. And most of it's grimy and gross, right? We see a lot of junk in this world. So what are you doing when you put the water of the Word through your sieve? Well, it goes through me like a sieve. At least you'll have a clean sieve. That's the key. Don't feel like you're going to have to understand the whole Bible. There's something that happens when you just take time to read the Word of God. Devote time in the morning. There's a cleansing, a purging that takes place as you read the Word of God. Now you are clean through the Word that I've spoken. Are you doing morning devotions? Not trying to lay a legal guilt trip on you. Just trying to say, hey, if you want to be clean and purged and right with the Lord and abiding in the vine, connected to Jesus Christ, one of the ways you can do that is to be in the Word daily. Now, can I give you a little hint? Don't say, okay, Brett, I'm like guilt trip. Okay, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read through the Bible in a month. So 45 chapters a day. Now don't take that on. Can I give you a little lower? Because I'll tell you, it's still good. Do this. Set your alarm just 5 minutes early. If you're already doing morning devotions, you can tune out now and that's great. I'm talking to people who never do morning devotions. Set your alarm 5 minutes. That's no big deal. It is when I'm in bed at 5 a.m. 5 minutes is everything. Well, trust me, I understand that. But it's not really. You know what I mean. When you really do it, it's not that big a deal. It's that first second of trying to get out of bed that's the hard part. But do this, 5 minutes early, and you know what? You can read a whole chapter of the Bible in less than 5 minutes, unless you're reading Psalm 119. I would say stay away. Don't go to Genesis or, you know, Leviticus or Job. Start in the Gospel of John. And just take one chapter and just read it. And don't think you're going to have a full grasp on what the Gospel of John is all about when you do that. I'll just tell you, read one chapter a morning, 5 minutes or less. You can read most of John's chapters in like 4 minutes. And then just get up and go about your day. And I'll tell you, it'll make a huge difference in your life. Yeah, but bro, what if I don't understand? Don't worry about it. Just let the Word of God go through you and clean your sieve. And I'll tell you what will happen, just a little foreshadowing of coming attractions. You may not understand chapter 1. You may not understand chapter 2. But as you keep going, suddenly there'll be links in your mind. You'll go, oh yeah, I remember when Jesus said this and how it relates to that. And then you're going to come on a Wednesday night and you'll be going through Ezekiel. And you'll go, wait a minute, I see the connection between what you're saying in Ezekiel, Brett, and what I read last week that I didn't understand in John. See, the Bible is this intricate message system that's all linked together. And I believe the person who just abides in the vine and just is cleaned daily through the Word of God, it'll all start coming together. None of us will ever really have a handle on the Word of God, but you'll start to get it. You'll start to understand it. The purging and the cleansing. So how does good fruit come? Good fruit comes if you abide in the vine and are allowing the Lord to prune and clean the vine through the Word of God. So what does the vine do? It produces fruit. And apart from that, it's good for nothing. How does the vine do it? By abiding in Christ and letting the Lord prune and clean your vine. Third question, what does good fruit look like? Some people might say to lead people to Christ, to bring someone to the knowledge of Jesus and have them accept the Lord. And I think you could make that argument. And, you know, perhaps Romans 13:1 is an indication of that. If you lead someone to Christ, it's good fruit. I'll give you that. But I think there's even a greater description of what good fruit is. And most of you know where I'm going, don't you? Where do we find good fruit? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Would you turn there? And I want you to turn there because if you don't have that verse marked in your Bible, you probably should. It's a great verse. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. This is how we can see if we have good fruit. As I read this, I'm going to read it slowly. And I want you to think, okay, do I have these fruits on my vine? How am I doing as far as a fruit bearer? Am I one who bears much fruit? Some fruit? No fruit? Let's read this. Think about it. Verse 22 of chapter 5 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, there's kind of an interesting thing in the original language here that implies that it should kind of read like this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, period. And then the description of what that love looks like is joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It should be like love is the main thing and then those other things support that. How are we doing in those areas? Are you in the first group of Ezekiel where there was no fruit? Oh, I hope not. See, that brings us kind of to the last thing. Why does this matter? The last question I ask is, why does this matter? What does this mean to me? Well, did you read what happened to the people in Ezekiel? The branches that are fruitless are thrown off and burned. In John 15, the same thing is true. And Jesus even said, without me, you can do nothing. If you're apart from the vine, there's nothing. If you're in a place right now where your life has no fruit, but you're living in depression, no joy, no peace, no love, and you're being grouchy and your life is just not really bringing much good fruit, then man, little wake-up call today. A little splash of cold water, perhaps. Hopefully there's good fruit coming from your life. Maybe you're the next group, the people in John 15 who say they have more fruit. Maybe you could say, honestly, today, I have more fruit today than I did 3 years ago before I was a Christian. Man, I know, I see people in this room who when I first met you, you were not saved. There wasn't a lot of good fruit. And now I see joy in your face and a peace in your heart. That's pretty impressive. That's what happens to people that connect themselves to the vine. It's pretty awesome. We got people in our church that were born just for the purpose to be in the mafia. Down in Colombia, a guy was born there, just his parents became pregnant so they could raise up a son to be one of their contacts in Los Angeles. That's why they gave birth to him. Raised him up, went to Los Angeles, did the mafia thing, and then at some point in his life realized he was so miserable, he said, I gotta get out of this. So he snuck away. Changed his name, because the mafia has a way of kind of catching up to you. And the guy got saved. He's got a joy and a peace in his heart. It's pretty impressive. I could go on and on the stories of people in our church who came from pretty dark, bleak, depressing even backgrounds, and how the Lord has connected them to the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ, and how there's joy and peace. Maybe you're there and you're saying, yeah, Brett, I have more fruit than I did 3 years ago, 10 years ago. Can I challenge you today not to settle for that? But to go to the next level where Jesus said, and then there will be some there who will have much fruit. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Question yourself and say, Lord, how am I doing? Is there love, joy, peace, patience? Are those attributes that I'm seeing? Is there gentleness, or am I a grouch and being kind of harsh and brutal with people that work for me? People that I work with, the person that I'm married to, am I harsh and gruff? Because that's not a good fruit. That's rotten fruit. How do you fix that? If you've got grouchiness this Christmas season, you abide in the vine and let the word of God cleanse and purge, even as it might be doing this morning. What does this mean to you? Man, the fruit is so important, good fruit. Like I said earlier, I don't believe this is salvation, but I do believe we're talking about fruit. There's an analogy of the fruit branch being thrown into the fire, and I think that correlates. Jot this down perhaps in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let me read to you how Jesus will judge your fruit. It's called the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ. The works that you do in your life, the Lord will take account and inventory of your fruit basket. He'll say, let's see what kind of good stuff you got going. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. It says, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus. By the way, the idea is the same. The foundation, you got to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Just like if you're a branch, you have to be connected to the foundational vine, which is Jesus Christ. Same kind of idea. So there's no man can lay a foundation other than that which is Jesus. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man builds up on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made known or made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, this is the idea of the fire. Yeah, our works and our fruit, like John 15, your fruit is going to be tried by fire, if you would. We're not talking about throwing you into hell. We're talking about your fruit. Now, here's the thing. You say, well, Brett, I don't care about fruit. As long as I'm in heaven, I don't even care if I smell smoke. I just want to be there. Get me to heaven. Well, I think you're going to be mistaken. It's not just about getting to heaven. It's about running the race to win the prize, according to Paul. Paul knew something about this, didn't he? for he was caught up into heaven for a season. He saw heaven. He said, I saw things that were unlawful for me to speak. But this is what we do know about Paul. From that day forward, Paul, all he could think about was heaven. And he said, I'm going to run the race. I'm going to win the prize. I'm going to fight the good fight. Why? Because he knew that somehow the rewards that are talked about in 1 Corinthians 3, the fruit that's being talked about in John 15, 1 through 8, it's all going to play into the big picture of eternity somehow, some way. It's not just that you're going to have little crowns or a heavenly mansion. Those are, in a sense, little terms that we kind of use clumsily. The rewards that we get in heaven will somehow affect our capacity to enjoy heaven, to be used in eternity. It's going to somehow play into the whole scheme of things. And I guarantee none of us will be bummed out if there's been good fruit in our lives. But it's going to be tried by fire. And that's why I challenge us today, Lord, how's my fruit? Am I bearing good fruit? Husbands, if your wife were the fruit inspector, what would they say about your fruit? Well, I was really nice, honey, wasn't I, when I got you that vacuum cleaner for your birthday? Right? Bad fruit. Oh, man, it goes to all of us. Lord, I preach sermons at Athey Creek. Let's try those by fire, Brett. Okay, here's the sermon that you preached that one. Through the fire. Hey, where'd it go? Well, that tip that just burned off, well, that was the joke you told that wasn't funny. Oh, well, let's see the rest of it. Okay. Hey, where'd it go? Well, that was a thing you stole from another pastor. Oh. Okay. And as he keeps going in, what's going to be left? Well, that was because you were motivated because you like to talk. Oh, man. Truly, we have to measure and say, Lord, is the fruit of my life really good fruit? Are my motives right? And truly, we have to check ourselves. And that's what my challenge for you today is in your life, personally. Don't think about Uncle Bob. Think about just you in your life right now and say, Lord, am I fruitful vine connected to the true vine? If you're feeling fruitless, depressed, wiped out, or just generally wishing you had a little more fruit, the answer is simple. Abide in the vine. Connect yourself to Christ. Abide in his word and let him cleanse and purge the pruning effect that takes place when you read the word of God. It'll change your life completely. That's my challenge for you today. Don't make the mistake that the children of Israel made in Ezekiel 15, where they just kind of blew off the fruit, the good fruit, and they became the fruitless, useless vine that God had nothing to do with. I pray that none of us would get there, but that the Lord would say, good fruit. And that when we get to heaven, he'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's my goal. That's my prayer. So may the Lord give us ears to hear what the church would hear from the Lord today. In Jesus' name, let's pray together.